Welcome to Kingsway Caringbah, a community inspired by love to live differently. We're so glad you're here with us, engaging with God's word and taking your next step toward experiencing God, community and mission in a richer and fuller way. If you'd like to join us at one of our church locations, connect into a small group, make a financial gift, or to discover more about Kingsway, head to kingsway.org.au or download the Kingsway app. Simply search Kingsway Community Church in your app store. We pray that this teaching will inspire you with God's incredible love to live differently.
Welcome. If you're new or visiting with us this morning, it's an absolute pleasure to have you here celebrating Jesus with us. I realized halfway during worship this morning that I left my tape measure on the cross. Did anyone else wonder what this is? You're looking at here going, gee, that's all beautiful. We're remembering the resurrection in this white linen. And then there's my UniPro 5-meter heavy-duty tape measure with magnetic hook hanging on the cross. And as I was worshiping, I was just reminded that this is the measure by which you're loved. Burnsy's liking this. Let's see how far we can take this, hey, Burnsy? You see, the cross is the measure. The death that Jesus died, the life that he gave is the measure by which he loves you. And that's what we remember this morning. But the ironic thing is that, and this is what we stand in awe and wonder of, is that his love is unmeasurable. We can't pull out our UniPro heavy duty with magnetic hook and try and mark out how big God's love is for us. There is no measure in the world that could possibly extend far enough to describe to you the love that God has for you. And my prayer this morning is that would be the revelation that you have, that you are loved right where you are. I'm preaching this morning still out of the Kingsway emergency evacuation plan. I've lost my preaching folder. If you were here last Sunday, I preached out of the evacuation plan. But today, I guess it's even more significant because that is what we celebrate. The tomb was evacuated. We are a church who preached the evacuation of Jesus from the grave. Can I start using other things? Can we use guitars this morning? How many metaphors can we roll with this Easter Sunday? The emergency evacuation plan. He did evacuate the grave for you and for I, that we may step into the fullness of life. Who wants more of that? The more of the fullness of life that is held for us in Jesus' name. Is anyone on board with that this morning? My hunch is that by the grace of God, he will gift that to you right where you are. Have you ever tried to organize a catch-up with a friend or a work colleague or someone who you haven't seen for a while who may live kind of inconveniently across town? Or you've gone on holiday somewhere and you've caught wind that a friend of yours is staying nearby. You might have gone south and you might be staying near Jarvis Bay and you might have a friend who's like in Ulladulla and you do the kind of, oh, we should catch up, knowing full well that you probably won't. Because you get that awkward conversation in these moments when we try and catch up with friends of, and maybe you've had this awkward one of, am I coming to you or are you coming to me? Or maybe you've pulled out the compromise option. Hey, let's meet halfway. Now, I'm curious, although I'm not going to ask for hands up, how many of us have had or are having that conversation with God. Maybe you're feeling disconnected. Maybe you're feeling distant from God. And there is the question of, am I meant to come back to you? Or God, are you coming to me? Or do we do some kind of let's meet at Macca's halfway somewhere on the road? You know, maybe you feel like your faith in Jesus has faded. Maybe it's been jaded. And maybe you're wondering what coming back looks like. I know I've been there. Maybe you're new to faith and you're asking, how does this whole thing work? What does this relationship with Jesus look like? Do I have to jump through a certain series of hoops to get to him, or do I just wait patiently until one day he comes to me, or do I have to kind of come up with a bargain deal with God that if I stop this, then he'll love me more? How does this whole thing work? Maybe you've been there. Or maybe you're here today and the whole God, Jesus, Bible thing isn't your cup of tea. And to be honest, at a time in my life, I was there as well. Or maybe you've been a Christian long enough to have known Noah, but you find yourself in even today a feeling of stuckness, of where are you, God, in the midst of my hardship, in the midst of this season, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my questions. You see, to some extent, there's incompleteness within each one of us that longs to be resolved. A deep desire for more of the truth that the Bible speaks of. A yearning for greater connection to God and to others. A hunger for more of the peace that we read of promised to us in Scripture. More of the joy that we hear of spoken in church, and that when we sing songs of joy and when we read stories in the Word that articulate to us the kind of joy that ought to be ours in Christ, maybe there's a longing for that, or a deep desire for healing in your life, or greater freedom in an area of your life, a longing for authenticity maybe and genuineness in Christian community, something that is a real expression of faith, not caught up in the fluff and the bubble and the smoke and the mirrors of religion. We all have things that are unresolved in our hearts. But regardless of who you are, or the life that you have lived, or the doubts that you have, or the fears that you are in, or the incompleteness within you, the resurrection of Jesus is evidence enough that God is not a you come to me kind of God. In fact, the resurrection of Jesus is exactly the opposite. The resurrection proves to us that he is not a distant God peering down over your life from the ivory towers of heaven, waiting for you to get your act together before you can meet with and have connection with God. The resurrection is proof that God is not a God who waits for you to get your act together, to have all the answers in place, or to even agree with what he says. The good news for all of us today is that God meets you right where you are. And the resurrection of Jesus is also clear evidence that he is not a meet you halfway kind of God. He does not bargain and he does not compromise. He doesn't hold out until we've done our bit to move. He resolved in his heart long ago that he would make his move toward you. His love for you is so great that he decided long ago that he would go to the cross to great lengths, at great cost to himself, not to meet you halfway, but to go the entire way to bring freedom and healing and forgiveness to your life. So today I want to preach on the topic, right where you are. If you're taking notes, you can write that at the top of your note or your page. And while you're going there, you can punch the person in the ribs next to you and tell them God's going to meet you right where you are. Kids, if you're near an adult, tell them God's going to meet you right where you are. Let's pray before we get into the Word. Father, we are in awe and wonder at the extravagance of your love, that the empty cross and the empty grave are testimony of the enduring and eternal love that you have for us. It proves to us that you are on our side, that you are for us, and that you have the best in mind for us, that just as Jesus rose again, so too we are invited to rise again and to live a life of power, a life of truth, and a life of mission following the risen Jesus. So, Father, we pray that we would experience you this morning right where we are. Amen. Amen. I'm always in complete awe at how Jesus appears and reveals himself once he got up out of the grave and walked around. In John chapter 20, we get three amazing encounters of this happening, where Jesus in literal bodily form emerges from the darkness of the grave and the stone having been rolled away and strolls out into the garden. And the first instance is Mary. And on Easter Sunday, Mary turns up to the grave. She would have been going to do the appropriate dressing of Jesus. The guys hadn't done it properly, so they had to send the girls in. So Mary was turning up to go and do the appropriate burial ritual for Jesus and make sure everything is in place. But on approach, she realizes that the stone has been rolled away. So she runs back and she finds Peter and John, and an incredible, you can imagine the emotion that she was feeling. They've taken her Lord, they've taken her son. Her son's dead body is not there. And she runs and says, "You're not going to believe it. They've taken him away. Where have they put him?" And then they leg it. They go, "What? What do you mean?" And they take off and go for a run. And John, the word tells us, beats Peter, leaves Peter in his dust. And they turn up and they look into the grave and they see the linen clothes sitting right there where Jesus had been laid. And Peter and John, as they peer in, they don't know what to make of the situation. It doesn't record a discourse that goes on. It doesn't tell us what they said. They simply just had to leave. And they walked away. And they went back to their home. But Mary, she stayed, weeping outside the tomb. And as she looked into the darkness of the tomb, she could just see, as the light crept in, two angels sitting where Jesus sat. And they said to her, "Why are you weeping?" And in desperation, she says, "Because they've taken him. If you know where he is, please tell me." And as soon as that happens, they kind of disappear into the ether, and she turns around, and at the entrance of the tomb is a man. And she says to this man, who she assumed to be the gardener, who was trimming the hedges and making sure the petunias were watered and all of these things were in place in the garden, she says, "Sir, If it's you that's taken him, please tell me where he is. I will look after him." And he turns to her and he says her name. He says, "Mary." And in this incredible moment of revelation, she knew who it was. And she walked towards him, no longer assuming the gardener, and realized this was her risen son. And she embraced him as he called her by name. And can I remind you today that God knows your name? That you might sit here thinking that you're a nobody. Even the fact that I'm up here preaching and Bretto's up here leading worship, and I know in these environments sometimes we can be led to feel like we have nothing to contribute. You see, there is an opposer of your soul who would tell you your name is insignificant. There is an opposer of your soul that will tell you that your name is failure. There is an opposer of your soul that will tell you that your name is not enough. There is an opposer of your soul that will tell you that your name is worthless. There is an opposer of your name that would tell you that you are stuck, but not according to the risen Christ. It's not. This was a moment for Mary, not just a moment for Mary, but also a moment for us. See, the word Mary comes from an Egyptian origin, mer or mert, which means beloved or loved. And in this moment, Jesus looks past all of the names that we take on for ourselves, and he says that you are loved. He speaks to the essence of who we are, to remind us that right where we are, the God of all creation, the one who conquered death, stands in front of you and calls you loved. So that night, as the scripture continues on in John chapter 20, the disciples are gathered, fearfully gathered. Jesus has been taken. Already before Jesus' death, the political and social climate of Jerusalem at that time of Passover. The authorities were incredibly fearful of an uprising from within the ranks of the Jews, fearing for the loss of power, fearing for the threat that Jesus and his posse posed to their regime. And now Jesus has gone missing. The disciples are literally afraid for their life. They think that this is our time too. They're going to put us on a cross, they're going to put us in a tomb, and then somebody in the middle of the night will steal our bodies and dispose of them, never to be seen again. And so in their fear, they went and hid in a locked room with the deadbolt locked and the button pushed in. You know it's serious at home when you're locking the door. We only do it on holidays where the deadlock actually goes on, because that's probably when someone's going to rob your house. We're fearful at holiday time that someone will steal our Easter eggs. Isn't that right, kids? No one's going to get our Easter eggs. We're going to deadbolt the door. The disciples were in the room and the button was pushed in on the handle and the deadlock locked, and they are sitting in a place of incredible fear and trepidation at what might happen to them. But lo and behold, emerges from the atmosphere, through the locked door, through the concrete walls, the risen bodily form, entirely human yet still fully God, person of Jesus. He met them right where they were in their fear. And then Thomas, he catches wind. He wasn't there in that room at that time, and he catches wind that Jesus had done the Houdini and turns up in the room. Ah, here I am. And the disciples are telling stories about it in the presence of Thomas. And Thomas, the doubter, he says, "It can't be true. I don't believe it as you would. I can't. I'm not going to even go there. My mind can't even gather the imagination wide enough to imagine that Jesus actually walked in the room." He said, "I won't believe until I can put my fingers in the hole where the nails went and where I can touch the wound in Jesus' side. I won't believe until I actually see that happen." And then 8 days later from that moment, Jesus left him hanging 8 days. The doubting Thomas is in the room again, and they are still 8 days later found in the same room, in the same situation, in the same fear, but this time not just fear, but doubt as well. And Jesus turns up to Thomas, and in Thomas's doubt, Jesus met him right where he was. And then we pick up the story in John 21, and it says that one day, shortly after, while the disciples were still sitting around trying to figure out what the heck has gone on. Where's Jesus? What does this mean? What's going to come of us? Peter pipes up, throws his coffee and biscuit down on the table and says, "I'm going fishing." I love that there are so many examples of scriptural precedents to justify my recreational lifestyle. But it just says, "I'm done. I can't cope. The stress, the fear, the doubt, the uncertainty, the overwhelm, the anxiety that is surrounding us right now." He has a moment where he does the, "I'm done. I can't cope. I can't even." And he said, "Right, I'm going fishing." And it doesn't often take much when you're a fisherman, you've got fishing friends to twist their arm to go fishing. My mate Dean, when he rings me and says, "Hey, Dave, let's go," and he doesn't even have to say the word fishing, and I know what he's about to say, and I say, "Which day, when, where, whose boat, and where are we going?" It's just all in, and that's exactly what happens. The other disciples go, "Righto, let's go fishing." You see, for me, when I get out on the sea and I point east for as long as the day or the fuel tank would allow me to pass the continental shelf into the depths of water that go to 3,000 meters deep, and you can't see land and you don't know which way is which other than for the sun moving over, and even at times once the stars emerge and I feel completely distant from life. I feel like, and it's the same with surfing, I feel like when I am out there, when I am away from land, when I'm away from work, when I'm away from family, when I'm away from sources of stress, when I'm away from the things which would induce anxiety in my life, where I feel like I can escape, where I can disappear, where when life overwhelms me, I can find a sense of reprieve. And for you, it might not be fishing or surfing, but you play your place of distraction too. You see, this fishing adventure was a place of distraction for the disciples. For some of you, it might be the movies. When life is too much, you just check out and you throw your coffee down. You say, I'm done. I can't handle this anymore. I'm going to the cinema. Maybe for others, it's just Netflix and chill. Order a pizza, get under your doona, get your drink of choice and sit there and wallow in your worries. For others, it might be the shops, your place of distraction to go and alleviate the overwhelm with shopping. Maybe for others, it's the gym. You'll go and work out to try and escape and distract yourself. Maybe for others, it's food or it's alcohol or it's a book or it's just mindlessly in social media feeds. And I don't say all of these things because they're bad in and of themselves, although there are things that people run to which are bad. Kids, don't do drugs. That's a freebie for you guys this morning. Don't do drugs. I say these because even in the places we run and into the places that we go and hide when things are too much for us, when we can't fathom them, when they overwhelm us, when they stress us, when they cause anxiety in us, that is the place where Jesus meets you right where you are. In their place of distraction and in their hiding and in their running. And maybe, just maybe, that's you this morning. Maybe you feel like life at the moment is one big distraction act. How can I get away? How can I escape? How can I hide? How can I run? But I want to tell you that the resurrection of Jesus is proof that Jesus will meet you right where you are. He comes to you not expecting you to come to him, nor meeting you halfway in your distraction. He comes to you. And so the story carries on. The guys went fishing and they had been out all night. And the scriptures tell us that it was just as the sun cracked over the horizon that they heard a voice say, hey, you guys caught anything out there? There is only one greater shame than turning home empty-handed from a fishing trip. And that is somebody at the boat ramp asking how you went. When you come back and the esky is empty, you have nothing to prove for the fuel money that you've spent. You've got nothing to prove for the all-nighter that you've pulled. And there's a voice calling out, hey, have you caught anything? These guys were fishermen by trade. They had no excuse on the Sea of Tiberias, which, by the way, was an incredibly rich resource for fish. They had no excuse to come back with no fish. But yet they were caught in a place of shame. They were put to shame on their home ground. They were exposed and they came up empty-handed. They had nothing to show for their hard work. They had nothing that day to go back and provide for their families. They had nothing to put on Instagram or Facebook to show of their amazing fishing adventure. Jesus met the disciples right where they were in their shame. And just a few weeks ago, we had our friend Rob Mason come and speak. And shame is something that is a parasite or a cancer within all of us. That some, it may even be the same, that we feel like we aren't providing for our families, or the it might be that we're not keeping up and we carry a level of shame. And the good news is that the resurrection of Jesus tells us he meets us right where we are in our shame. Then the voice they heard in the distance has the audacity to tell these fishermen who had caught nothing through an entire night of fishing, hey, just put your nets down on the other side. You can imagine the temperature on the boat. If that was me and I had been caught empty-handed, shamed that I had caught nothing, and somebody has the audacity to tell me to get my fishing rod back out and move 2 meters to the other side of the boat as though the fish that were not over there are now going to be over here looking and going, oh, look, he's put it on the other side of the boat now. I might go and eat it. They heard him say, and so they obliged. And here's what I love. When their expectations were as low as they go, Jesus met them. He filled their nets with 153 fish to the point where all of them had problems being able to drag this net back to their boat. You see, this is true for us, that when our expectation of who God is, when our expectation of our prayers, when our expectation of community, when our expectation of what comes with faith is ridiculously low. Brett preached about this on Good Friday, that there is always more, that God meets you where you're at with more. He met them right where they were when their expectations were shot, when they were out of options. Jesus met them right where they are. See, and right then it clicked as they had got this miracle of 153 fish in their nets. John turns to Peter and he says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It can only be the Lord. And so what Peter does is he flashes back to another moment where he thought he could run on water again, but he couldn't. He jumped in. At first, it tells us that he had to put back on his clothes. There's nothing better than fishing in your undies. We'll just say it that way. He had to put his outer garment back on, and he jumped into the water, and his arms went as quick as they possibly could, motoring to get to Jesus. You see, Jesus, only just before his death, had predicted something about Peter, and that was that Peter would disown him. And I can only imagine that Peter wants to make right with Jesus the very thing that he had wronged. And here's the story of Easter as well, that there is a risen Christ waiting for you to make right with him what has been made wrong. And he welcomes us on the beach with open arms. See, he gets to the shore and only moments later, the boat arrives and the rest of them all pop out. I can only imagine they probably got there at the same time. They were only 100 yards, but Peter was so excited to go and meet Jesus. And the other guys were equally as excited to go and thank him for their dinner. And so they've rowed as quick as he swam and they all arrive on the shoreline at the same time. And they all step out onto the crisp morning sand and Jesus welcomed them with a church service. No, he didn't welcome them with a church service. He welcomed them to breakfast. See, while these guys were out fishing, Jesus gathered some coals. He gathered some sticks and he lit a fire and he got his hands on some fish and on some bread and he prepared a meal for his friends. And they gathered around that fire on the beach. They ate together. They laughed. They connected deeply again to share stories. They could not believe that the risen Jesus hadn't been stolen by a gardener, but came to find them right where they were. You see, the risen Jesus met them right where they were. He met them in their fear. He met them in their doubt. He met them in their distraction, in their hiding, and in their running. He met them in their shame. He met them when their expectations were low. He met them in the things they loved, fishing. He met them in the place they loved, on the sea and on the beach. He met them with overwhelming grace and generosity with full nets. He met them with a miracle. I want to know where that fish and bread came from. I don't reckon Jesus took his little fishing outfit down to the beach that morning. And my assumption is that the same place Jesus got this fish and bread is the same place where he got it from on the mountain when they were feeding 5,000 people. Jesus meets us with miracles. He met them with a smile on his face and a meal in his hand. He met them with an invitation to come, sit, eat, and enjoy. The risen Jesus meets you where you are. Not when you're somewhere that you're supposed to be. Not where somebody expects you to be. Not where your critics wish you would be. He meets you right where you are in your fears. And he meets you right where you are in your doubts. He meets you right where you are in the ways that you are distracting yourself from life. He meets you in the middle of your shame. He meets you in the middle of when your expectations are low. He meets you when you have no other options. And he is not the friend that says, let's meet, but come to me. Nor is he the friend that says, I'll meet you halfway. He is the God that has gone to more effort than you can ever imagine, more pain than we will ever know, to meet you right where you are. He traversed the dusty and lifeless roads from Galilee to Golgotha to meet you right where you're at. He hung with the weight of sin, of humanity's sin, bearing down on his shoulders and upon his soul to meet you right where you're at. He lay dead in an empty, lonely grave to meet you right where you're at. Further still, and here is the greatest news story ever told, that he beat the grave, he conquered death, and he walked right out of that dark place to meet you right where you're at. So I'm going to invite the band up, and I want to remind you of a couple of things about the resurrection this morning. That the risen Jesus meets you in your fear and gives you peace. Are you in need of peace this morning? Because it is the risen Christ among us who will meet you right now in your fear. Let's stand together. And he will give you peace. I believe that. I have faith enough to believe that this morning in your fear there will be peace. That the risen Jesus meets you in your doubt and draws you close. In the same way that Thomas, in his doubt, Jesus reached out and grabbed Thomas's hand. And he said, come close and touch just here and touch just here. And maybe you are doubting Jesus. Maybe you're doubting faith. Maybe you're doubting God. And the gift of the risen Jesus this morning is that he will draw you close. That he will allow you in to feel what was paid on your behalf, that you could know him. The risen Jesus meets you in your running. And in your hiding. The risen Jesus, in your distraction, meets you right where you are. The risen Jesus meets you in your shame, and he gives you grace. And maybe you feel the weight of shame upon you this morning. The risen Jesus is among us this morning to grant to you only the grace that can come from him. The risen Jesus, he meets you in your shattered expectations and generously fills your nets. And maybe there's lack in your life just now. A lack of relationship or a lack of work or a lack of finance or a lack of joy or a lack of anything. And it's in our place of lack that Jesus meets us where we are with extraordinary generosity. This morning, he wants to fill your nets. I love this. The risen Jesus meets you in your happy place. The risen Jesus meets you in what you love. I'm going away for 4 days with the family on holidays down the coast, and I can't wait to be out on the beach and on the boat in the sea, because Jesus loves to meet you in the place you love. Go there. I love this. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9 to 11 in the Passion Translation says this: seize life, eat bread with gusto. Who loves carbs? Eat bread with gusto, drink wine with a robust heart. Oh yes, God takes pleasure in your pleasure. And these guys were running. They were hiding. They went to their place they loved and their place of pleasure, and Jesus met them there. God loves what you love. How good is that? The risen Jesus meets you with grace and generosity. The risen Jesus meets you with miracles. The risen Jesus meets you with a smile on his face and a meal in his hand. He meets you with friendship. He meets you right where you are. And so I'll say this to you: don't wait until you've got it all figured out. Don't wait until you're straight, sober, or sanctified. Don't wait until you've got it all together. Don't wait until everything is all prim, proper, and perfect. Don't wait until you have to give or serve or turn up for church. You don't have to wait. He meets us right where we are. And that is the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. That if he appeared to Mary to tell her that she's loved, he today appears to us to remind us that we loved. If he met with the disciples to meet them in their shame and their doubt and their fears and their distractions, he meets us this morning to meet us in our fear and our shame and our doubt and our distractions. And as we worship this morning, as we celebrate the risen Jesus, allow his presence to work inside of you. I can only do so much. I can only communicate the words that I feel God has laid on my heart this morning. But it is up to the Holy Spirit to lift those words and to lift your spirit to respond to him. So come with your need. Come right where you are, because this morning he will, because he walked out of the grave, meet you right where you are.
Thanks so much for taking the time to be with us today. We pray that you would go from here fully aware of God's presence with you to show his love, grace, and kindness to the world around you. If you have a story to share of how you've been inspired by God's love and the impact he has made in your life this week or the lives of others around you, we would love to hear from you. Simply email us at mystory@kingsway.org.au. We'd love to celebrate what God is doing in your life and be encouraged by your faith. Thanks again for being with us today. We cannot wait to connect again with you soon.